I want in the three night services that it's my privilege and opportunity to share with you to speak on the subject of temptation. And I don't know whether it'll be one message or three messages, but we are going to start tonight. I've found that in studying anything in the Bible, the best way to start studying anything in the Bible is to find the major passage in the Bible concerning that thing and to make that your focal point, and then to go out from there to get the isolated verses and truths concerning this subject. As far as I'm concerned, the major passage on temptation in the Bible is James chapter 1. If you'll open your Bibles tonight to James chapter 1. You must encourage your people around here to use the New American Standard, do you? Looks like a lot of them have it tonight as I look out here. This will be the passage we'll be looking at all week in the night services. Starts in verse 2, and I'm not really sure where it ends. I know at least it goes through verse 16, and I think some of the other verses have connections. I'm not sure what they are, but I know that there's a tremendous truth through here in verse 16. Now, in the Bible, the same word is used for trial, testing, and temptation. Now, let me ask tonight, how many of you have been through a temptation today? Let me see your hands. Have you been through a temptation today? Are you a Christian? When you got in the temptation, did you whoop it up and have a good time? You didn't. But did you know you sinned? Look what it says in verse 2. It says, consider it all joy. That means have a party. Anything you consider all joy, you have a party for. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now, most of us do exactly the opposite. And when you don't obey a command of the Bible, you sin. But we go into moaning and groaning and fussing and complaining. Now, I hear people say, I want to be more holy. Did you know something? You'll never be more holy unless you become holy through temptation. Some people say, I want to witness. Do you know that the best witness for your faith is in the hour of temptation? People say, I want a closer walk. If you want a closer walk, I'll guarantee you something, it'll happen because of temptation. So, if you want your faith developed, if you want your faith demonstrated, if you want to be pressed into Jesus, you're going to find out that temptation is one of the ways. And when you begin to understand this, then you're going to be able to hoop it up. And when you get into temptation, you're going to call a few friends and say, rejoice with me. It's going tough. It's terrible. I'm under a terrible time of temptation. Rejoice with me because God's getting ready to do something big in my life. Amen. That's what it says. Now, we're going to understand that later on. But I believe tonight, to understand the basis of temptation, we're going to have to go back and look at another verse tonight. And tomorrow night, we're going to take this passage. Do I speak tomorrow night? Wednesday night. Wednesday night, we'll take the rest of this passage and look at it. And then Thursday night, my last evening session, we'll close it out talking about the crown of life. Let me ask you, before we go any further tonight, just to give you a foretaste of where we're going, let's look down at verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, I want to ask you a question tonight. I want you to be honest. In fact, I might just get a few people up that I don't even know. There are very, very few people I know. I see Dennis down here in the front row from out in Lincoln, Nebraska. Know him and praise God for him. But I want you to think tonight, I want everybody to answer me two questions tonight in your mind. How many Christians do you know in all? Just think of how many Christians do you know, all told, everywhere, in your acquaintance, even casually, how many Christians do you know? 200, 300, 400, 500, 600, how many? Now I want to ask you another question. How many of those Christians do you know are conquerors of life? They've got life by the tail, swinging it around. They're victorious. They're triumphant. They're on top of life, ruling it. How many people you know like that? I've been asking people in conferences this and some other. I know 500 Christians. How many people have got the crown of life? Five. You see why we're not very convincing to the world? Well, you can't get the crown of life without temptation. And it's something the Lord gives you, and we're going to talk about that on Thursday evening. But tonight, you'll never understand temptation unless you understand life. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And I want you to underline that because I'm going to speak on that phrase tonight. Such as is common to man, but God is faithful. You know what that means? He's full of faith. God will not allow anything to happen to you that's not for your very best. That's part of what that means. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but with will the temptation will provide the way of escape also that you may be able to bear it. Now, I want you to think with me tonight about life, because this little phrase, such as is common to man, indicates that the reason temptation happens is because you have life. And the reason that everybody has the same temptations in one form or another is because they have life. It's true of every man. It's common to man. Now, what does that mean? What is life? I want you to think with me tonight, first of all, about life like it was before sin fouled it up. And I want you to see life tonight as divided into a bunch of drives and desires. Drives and desires. And we're going to be talking about them tonight. Now, for instance, here's one that's very, very simple. The hunger drive. You know what that is? After church tonight, you're all going to stop by Denny's and these other places to satisfy the hunger drive. Now, Dennis, I'm going to let you be my hunger drive tonight. You can just come stand. Just stand up right down here. I don't think there's enough room in the platform for everybody. So you just stand up right down there tonight. And I don't have to dwell a long time on that, but is there anybody in here that doesn't have a hunger drive? Now, that's one of our better known drives. Now, let me come to another drive. The drive for fellowship. Fellowship. Now, fellowship is not Kool-Aid and cookies after church. The Greek word for fellowship is also the word that's used for partner, communion, communication. Do you know why we are such joiners? Do you know why most of us join more clubs than we can ever possibly go to meetings? It's because inherent in every person there is a desire for fellowship, for partnership in something big, for communion and communication. That's just inherent in us. God put all of this in us. Now remember, we're thinking about man tonight before sin ever touched him. Before sin ever touched him. I think a girl would good for the fellowship drive. That's right, honey. Thank you. You didn't even have to be asked. Thank you. Now, let's look at another drive. Worship. Did you know inherent in every person there's a worship drive? Now remember tonight, we're not talking about like you are now, because some of you are all gobbed up with sin. There's a worship drive. The word worship comes from a word that indicates worth. Worth. We worship that on which we place worth. And there's a worship drive in every one of us. I've got some neighbors who worship their lawn. Now, I don't know you all don't do that in Texas, but there's some people in Florida, especially retirees, you'd think they didn't have anything else to do but keep the lawn and make the rest of us working folks look bad. I'm going to let you be my worship drive out there in the end, okay? You all can just come sit right up here or stand or something, okay? Now, did you know that you had a drive that made you want to be godlike? Godlike. Do you know? Let me show you an evidence of this drive in perverted man. Do you know why some of you like these serials and televisions in which there's a hero who can never be killed? You see, there's something in you when you can't be godlike, you want to experience godlikeness in a substitutionary way. And so you like these guys who never get killed. You see, they're godlike. You know, the Superman type of character, the Dick Tracy type of character. Do you know why we like those so much? It's an appeal to our godlike drive. You see, we want to be godlike, and we're so far from it that we like to see other godlike figures, super people. This was the drive that got Eve into trouble. The old fella said, "You want to be godlike?" She said, "I sure do." Now, do you know why she wanted to be godlike? Because that's the way God made her. That's the way God made her. God gave us every one of these drives. You want to be the godlike drive? Okay, thank you. You just stand right over here. The aesthetic drive. The love for... You can find most of these in Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3. The love for beauty. You remember over and over again, it says it was good for the eyes. The love for beauty. And when we are functioning right, and when we are functioning like God made us to function, we love the beautiful. Christians ought to love the beautiful. That's the way God made us, and that's the way... This was another drive that got Eve into trouble. She looked at that tree and said, "Wow, that's beautiful. Let me see what I can get for this. I need a pretty lady. Dennis's wife. I'm going to get you up here. Thank you." This lovely young couple are doing a tremendous job for God. One out there, right here in Lincoln, Nebraska. I just praise God for the job that they're doing out there. And they're here this week as your guests. And I praise God for them. They're out there in a city. Well, how many hundred? 100,000? 170? 175,000, and the biggest church on Sunday night might have 300 or 400 in church, and it's a veritable mission field out there. We need to remember. I just praise God we've got people like that out there on the frontiers. The success drive. You know, most Christians I know, that this drive's all fouled up. They don't want to be successful, and they live to prove it. You remember one time James and John came to Jesus and they said, "We want to be number one." Jesus didn't say, "You bad boys, it's awful sinful to want to be successful." He just told them how. That's right, he just told them how. He didn't tell them it was wrong to want to be successful. He couldn't, because he gave them this drive when he made them. And if you don't want to be successful, there's something wrong with you that Jesus can straighten out if you let him. Hey, you want to come be my success drive? Yeah. I think we ought to have a man here. Thank you. Oh, you're going to like this one. This one is terrific. The revenge drive. Did you know that God gave you a revenge drive? It is impossible to be neutral to anybody that hurts you. You ought to always get revenge. Always get revenge. You don't believe that? That's trouble with you, so you don't believe the Bible. You're not living like Christians. You ought to always get revenge. God put something in us that makes it impossible for us to be neutral when somebody does us wrong. Now, how should we get revenge? We ought to do good to them that despitefully use you. You'd have a Holy Ghost revival around here without anybody if you all just start getting revenge in God's way. There are three, I don't think this will get back to them, I don't even know who they are, but there are three older sisters who live next door to my minister of music, and he has three younger children. And there are three older sisters who don't like anybody to walk in their grass. You know what I mean? And can you imagine the conflict? Well, they raised the devil a few months ago with my minister of music and his wife about their children's activities and their grass. And you know, they got revenge. You know what they did? They baked for them a beautiful cake and took it over there that night. And I'll tell you something, heaven just came down. They were getting revenge. God's way. That's right. The revenge drive is given to every one of us by God. Okay, you want to come be the revenge drive? Thank you. Let's just look at a few more of them. The rule drive. The desire to rule, to have dominion. Why? That's what the Lord told him right after he created him. He said, take charge. You see, none of these things are wrong in themselves. What makes them wrong is how we fulfill them. A lot of you women have an awful bunch of trouble with this right now. I think we've ought to wore that out in preaching myself. You've been to Bill Gossett, you have a good mouthful of that. But you know something? God wants us to rule. And listen, in God's kingdom, you always rule by being submissive. Man, you just take over by being submissive. It's God's way. You remember out in the garden, Peter had that old sword? Jesus said, put up your sword. Why? Because the rule of the kingdom is this, that you rule by being submissive. It's impossible to explain this to a sinner who doesn't understand it. Jesus said, somebody makes you go a mile, go two. Somebody takes your coat, give them your shirt too. The spirit, you see, of the fulfillment of this drive is in here. Okay, I'm going to let you do that for me tonight. Thank you. The creativity drive. You know, the Christians I know and love are creative people. I know lots of Christians, though, that are plain duds. I mean, they couldn't think if you paid them. And the only reason I know that they're Christians is that they say they are. But you find real Christians are creative people. They're alive people. They're enjoyable people. Why? Because their creativity drive is functioning like God wants them to function. Oh, I tell you, there's all kinds of ways of being creative. You see, when it's functioning, you don't have any problem. You just become a creative person. You become a unique individual. You see, the Creator made us in His own image. We ought to be creators. We ought to have a creativity drive. We ought to be exciting people. Everybody different in his own way. See, the world out here looks at us and most of us are a bunch of duds. They couldn't possibly want to become a Christian looking at most of us. I think we ought to have a nice young lady. Marion, come be this for me tonight. This young lady over here is from Fort Worth, and I knew her when she was in about the 7th grade. And she's become a beautiful mother, Christian over there in Fort Worth. The fear drive. I don't have any problem with this one. Bible keeps telling me to fear God. And if I'm to fear God, it must be right. This drive's just gone completely out of control. We fear everything but God. When you fear God, you don't have to fear anything else. When you don't fear God, there's lots to be afraid of. Amen. But you're going to have to fear something or somebody, sometime, somewhere. I'm going to get the lady in purple sitting right here in the front. You want to come be that for me? This is usually pretty good for women because they're usually filled with fears. Thank you, honey. Okay, the belief drive. To believe. Somebody said, I have a hard time believing. You wouldn't if you were right. You don't have a hard time believing what the doctor tells you. You go to the doctor and he says, there's something in the inside I need to take out. You say, fine, you let him put you to sleep, roll you into a room, cut you up into pieces, and charge you hundreds of dollars on something you've never seen. Most of you read the newspaper and believe all that. And if you believe the newspaper, you believe anything. Listen, when you live in right, when you are like God made you, believing God's easy as believing the doctor. Okay, thank you. Now I'm coming to what I believe is the taproot drive of them all. I really do. The taproot drive. Now, we've been discussing this in our church. We have staff meetings and we study the Bible for 2 hours a week and pray. And we get these sort of things and we roll them over. And we were talking last few weeks that the approval drive is the taproot drive of them all. You see, this has to do with love. Approval. Did you know Jesus liked approval? Twice, three times, over and over again, the Father approved of him. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Unless God leads differently, I'll be using this as the illustration. And tomorrow or Wednesday night, the desire for approval. Why? People do anything to get approval. We're just getting this drive satisfied in the wrong places and in the wrong ways. And listen, if you'll get this satisfied by God, you won't need it satisfied by anybody else. The approval drive. We like to be approved. And listen, if you don't like to be approved, you're sick or lying. Anybody says, I don't care what anybody thinks, is sick or telling a lie. You ought to care what people think, but you ought to care what God thinks first, and people second. I think we need a girl for this. Honey, okay, thank you. You can get notes from somebody else. Thank you. Okay, then there's another one, the sex drive. Nothing wrong with sex. God put it there. Then what you ought to get for this is... I guess I better get my wife. Come on down, honey. You know, the world has made sex a dirty word, and we Christians have accepted the world's estimate of it. Who in the world think... Who in heaven's name do you think put the sex drive in you in the first place? God put it there. Now, I've got one other drive, because there's always somebody in the congregation that's smarter than I am. Quite a few people. I call it other. And any drive I've left out that you're sitting there saying, why didn't he write this one? This is it. Okay. Okay, let me see here who I can get to be. I'll get some young person up here. Or, you see, our drives ought to be fresh and vibrant and alive like young people. Y'all ought to be smiling. Alive. That's right. That's the way all the drives are. Functioning. Going well. I'm going to get you in the yellow tie, okay? Thank you. Yeah. Well, it isn't. I don't know who he is, but he's popular. Now listen, I want you in all of this, I know we can enjoy this, but I want you to get a point tonight that's very important. This is the way God made you. This is what life is. Life is a composite of drives or desires, you call it what you want, such that is common to man. No temptation takes you, but such that is common to man. Why? Because everybody's got life. And because everybody's got life, they have got the drives and desires that make up life. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been having the Christian victory and then you were tempted and you said, oh Lord, what happened? You see, there's no sin in temptation. But the devil's got most of us to thinking that there's sin and temptation. And we feel that when we arrive at a certain plateau in Christian experience, we'll not be tempted anymore. The only time you'll not be tempted anymore is when you lose life. And let me say this to you. The more refined your life becomes by the Holy Ghost, the more available you'll become to temptation. And the more you'll be tempted. Now, temptation is the enticement to satisfy a God-given desire in a God-forbidden way. Let me say that to you again. Temptation is the enticement to satisfy a God-given desire in a God-forbidden way. To satisfy a legitimate desire in an illegitimate way. You see, Eve went for a walk one day. And this fellow met her and said to her, said, "Honey, how you doing?" She said, "Fine." He said to her, "Would you like to be godlike?" Because she had a godlike drive. There was something in her that wanted to make her be like God. He said, "Said tree." She said, "Boy, isn't it beautiful?" Her aesthetic drive stood up and said, "My, it is pretty." And about that time, the hunger drive gave a little beep and said, "Don't forget me." Now listen. Her godlike drive, her aesthetic drive, her hunger drive ganged up on her. Now listen. There's something I never hear preached about the Garden of Eden, and this is the tragic thing. We always hear about the bad tree, but not the good tree. Now listen, the good tree was there to satisfy every drive she had. And if she had eaten of the tree of life, she would have had her godlike drive legitimately satisfied, her hunger drive legitimately satisfied, and every drive in her would have begun to grow to fulfillment. And listen, it's hard to tempt a person with a full stomach to eat. And the lesson that I pray God He'll teach you is this. If you are satisfying your drives in the right way, it'll be very hard to tempt you to satisfy them in the wrong way. But the reason so many of you are undergoing such severe temptation is that your drives are starved, and when someone's starved, he'll eat even garbage. Right? Now, this was the way we were when we were made. But I want you to see what's happened to us, and this is the tragedy of it. Sin came in. Now, when sin came in, sin affected life. And how did sin affect life? Well, sin affected the drives that we have, the desires we have. Sin shriveled some of them up. Who's got the one in rule? You do. Okay, I want you to go sit down. This fella in the pink shirt, come over here. Just little fella, good. See? Now look. Instead of being a good, strong, big drive, sin shriveled him up to a little drive. You see, most of you say, "I just don't have the strength to do what I ought to do." Isn't that what you say? You see, listen, you know what the essence of this drive? Do you know the person who has dominion in this world more than any other person is the person who rules himself? You don't know what dominion is until you rule yourself. Mightier is he who rules himself than he who rules a city. It's better to be a man with self-control than the mayor of Dallas. Now listen, what's happened to a lot of our drives is this. Sin has
shrunk them up, and they've become weak. And you see, when a drive becomes weak, it can no longer exert the strength that it ought to exert. And so there are many times when we know we shouldn't do things, but we go ahead and do them anyway, because that drive, that desire has become shrunken. Now, some of the drives have become big and grotesque and old. Now, I can't pick on anybody, quite obviously, for this. I told Miss Beasley I was going to pick on her for it, but she'd never forgive me. Some of them have become great. I want you to... Let me see what kind of drive you have. The aesthetic drive. I want you to imagine her as a big woman with muscles. I want you to imagine her like that. You see, it's become great and big and grotesque and out of proportion. You take today, for instance, the sex drive. Instead of being a beautiful, sweet, wonderful lady, it's become a great, big, ugly thing, forcing people to do things. You see, there are a lot of you out here. You don't control your sex drive. It controls you. It tells you what to read. It tells you what movies to see. It tells you how to look at the girl in the street. You don't control it anymore. Why? Because this little fella is all withered up. This thing's become great and big and out of proportion. That's what sin does to a drive. It enlarges some of them and brings them out of proportion, while it minimizes some of them and makes them weaken. Tell you what else it does to some drives. Puts them to sleep. Where's the worship drive? Right there. Just turn it over. That's right. Go to sleep. Just close your eyes. That's right. Some of you say, I don't like to pray, and I don't like to read. I just don't feel like it. Your worship drive, you don't have any desire to worship God. Your worship drive has gone to sleep. It's become dormant. Now, I want to ask you something tonight. You know, a revival will take place when two things happen. When people get honest, honest, honest. And secondly, when they get 100% ready to turn everything over to God. Now, I want you to look at all of these drives. Just turn them all back over tonight. And tell me something. Which ones of them are functioning in your life like God wants them to function? You see, we've got an idea that if something's not functioning bad, it's okay. Let me say this to you. If something's not functioning, it's functioning bad. Because God made every one of these to operate in a person's life. And every one of them ought to be going full blast in your life. And you ought to be a fully developed person, or you ought to be getting that way. Do you want me to tell you what holiness is? Holiness is all of these drives functioning like God wants them to function. Holiness is not an atmosphere where we fold our hands or hold our Bible in a certain way. I don't know how you're supposed to do it. And walk around with a little glassy stare in your eyes. Somebody says, doesn't he look, isn't he a holy? Let me tell you what a holy person is. A holy person is a person whose drives have been so tuned by the Holy Ghost that when life plucks on them, it responds like it ought to. That's what holiness is. Now, let me tell you what temptation will show you. Temptation will show you which drives are out of key, out of tune. Temptation will show you which drives are messed up. But temptation is the stepping stone to developing the drives into what God wants them to be. You see, let me illustrate to you. There is no better way to demonstrate your faith than to respond when one of these drives are called upon and like God wants you to respond. My minister of music can sing the best songs in all the world, but if he doesn't revenge right to his neighbor, he's a failure. How you drive. Sin's really messed us up. Sin's really fouled us up. Got us all out of line. Some drives asleep, some drives become great and big and ugly with a Frankenstein nature. Some drives become little teeny fellas that can't hardly squeak. What Jesus Christ came to do is to restore us so we could have the kind of life that he wants us to have. I'd like to close tonight with this illustration. I feel this is as far as we need to go tonight. Here's a piano over here. Praise God for Pat as she plays on the piano. Now, I want you to imagine tonight when Pat came in here to play, all of those strings on there were out of tune. Is that what you call them? Some were too tight and some were too loose and some were broken and just didn't work at all. Now let me ask you something. No matter how great the musician, she can't get music out of a piano like that. Now imagine this. All of those things are too tight or too loose or broken, and I, who cannot play one single tune on a piano, get over there. The noise and the racket is going to be worse than ever. Now, listen. When your drives are out of tune and you are playing on them, that's the kind of racket God hears and others hear. Do you hear me? That's what they hear. They don't hear harmony. A lot of you in here tonight, listen to me carefully, and I say this in love tonight. A lot of you in here are losing your children. If we Baptists would just keep our children for God and some of the people we work with, we'd grow. But you see, our children are hearing our responses to life as we play life out on the desires and drives of our life. They see us respond and they hear ugly discord that comes to their ears. Let me tell you, as I understand religion, the first thing in religion is to install Jesus as the piano player. And I'm going to tell you what happens when you install Jesus as the piano player. The first thing he does is import the piano tuner called the Holy Ghost. The first thing, he says, I can't play in a life like this. And so he imports the piano tuner, the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost comes in, and the Holy Ghost starts to fix our drives up. And let me tell you something. I don't know what kind of religion you've got, but if the Holy Ghost is not changing your drives, you haven't got Jesus on your piano stool. This is where religion lies. Not in Sunday school classes and sermons, not in training union lessons and offerings. This is where it lies. In our response to life, by faith and the power of God, the Christ living in us, when our strings are pulled upon, the right response comes out, not the wrong response. And this is only possible when Jesus is in charge of the life and the Holy Ghost is tuning it up. Now I want to ask you a realistic question. Turn this one over for me, brother. Be honest with yourself. And if you can't be honest with yourself, ask your wife or your husband or your parents or your children. What's that night we have at home? Oh, we have a night at home sometimes at devotion times. It's called blind spot night. You know what blind spot night is? Blind spot night is when we give other members of the family a chance to tell other members of the family about some of their blind spots. Now, the way to have a blind spot night is to get full of grace for about 20 minutes before you start to share. And you see, you plan for this ahead of time. You say two nights ahead. On Thursday night, we're going to have blind spot night. Ruthann, you're going to tell Daddy about one of his blind spots. Daddy, you're going to tell Susan about one of her blind spots. Susan, you're going to tell Mama. And everybody's lined out to pray about blind spots. You really want to be a better Christian? Isn't it funny? I want to be like Jesus, but let anybody criticize us and we go through the roof. All you saying amen, can they take it at home? Listen, be honest. Here's the question I want to ask you. Which one or ones of these drives has the Holy Ghost, or is the Holy Ghost retuning in your life in the last 6 months? Which ones have become better? Which ones have become more an expression of Jesus Christ and His love? Can you say, oh, I tell you, I'm really enjoying worship. I just have the best time worshiping. You know what worshiping is? Let me tell you, it's making love to God. That's what worshiping is. Most of us can't make love to Him. We don't even know Him. We know about Him. Do you find, you see, when the Holy Ghost picks up your worship drive, you'll be making love to God and you'll enjoy it. And I'll tell you, the worship you'll really enjoy more than any other worship is the kind of loving you enjoy more than any other loving when you're alone with your lover. Is He fixing up your worship drive so you just have the best time worshiping Him? You get alone? Is He fixing up your hunger drive? You know what the distortion of the hunger drive is? It's one of them I have a big problem with. It's gluttony. And I got a word for you. It's a word for me. This is the one I have the hardest time with. Do you know something? Almost every time in the Bible, drunkenness is mentioned, gluttony is mentioned right along with it. I wonder if we Baptists were as hard and gluttony as we were in drunkenness, what would happen next Sunday in our pulpits? I mean, I wonder how many preachers would be preaching. And some of you thin folks, don't you sit there smug. Gluttony doesn't have to do with your size alone. Which one of these drives? Drop my watch, better pick it up before Ron starts looking at his. Which ones of these drives is the Holy Ghost retuning? If they're not more, let me say this to you. If there isn't some change in these areas in the last 6 months, you're probably backsliding. The Christian life, you never stay the same. You either go up, retuned, or untuned. You just don't stay the same. You can't stay static. Up or down? Is this drive getting stronger? Is it growing up, becoming a man, where you can say no to yourself and mean it? Or you got a ring in your nose? Now listen, and I'm going to just give you a foretaste of the rest to come. You want to demonstrate your faith? Every time you've got a temptation, you demonstrate your faith. You know how? You take God's way out. That's what showing your faith is. You want to develop your faith? Somebody says, I want more faith. Well, what better way to develop your faith than to exercise it? And you can't exercise it without temptation because you don't get a chance to use it. You want to be pressed into Jesus? I'll tell you something. You're going to find out one thing. This is, to me, the greatest thing about temptation. After a while, you find out you can't handle it by yourself, so you just snuggle up close to Jesus all the time. Amen. And folks, listen. Do you know God wants us for Himself? We are created for His pleasure, not for our own. He wants us to snuggle up close to Him. And you know something? He's going to engineer life, so after a while, we discover we can't make it out without Him, and we're going to start to snuggle up close to Him. We're going to get close to Him and close to Him, and we're going to live in constant union with Him. Count it all joy. Get out on the phone and ring up your neighbors and say, rejoice with me. I'm going through a rough time. I'm undergoing heavy temptation. You know, I never preach this that I don't get a chance to try it out. I had one of the most severe trials week before last. Real battle with the devil. Was all I could do to do what I'm trying to tell you to do. Took me a little while to get back on my feet after the first blow. But I just want to praise God that I'm getting a new outlook on life, a positive outlook on life. You see, for so long, everything was wrong. Christianity was presented to me for so long in terms of negatives. Don't. Nobody ever told me that all of these things were holy and good and right, because they were God-given, and the only thing that was wrong about them was satisfying them in a God-forbidden way. And if you look at any of these things as wrong, success, sex, the love for beauty, the desire to rule, it's that you don't understand how God made you and you don't appreciate how God made you. Okay, I'm through, but just this question. Is Jesus sitting on the piano stool of your life? Is he? If he is, he's imported a piano tuner who is working on you. And you will know that Jesus is on the piano stool of your life, getting ready to play a symphony of music with your life out to the world to demonstrate his glory. And before he can do that in its fullness, he's got to get the Holy Ghost in there, changing you. I've always pictured the Holy Ghost in my mind as an interior decorator who comes into me to fix me up, to make me a living demonstration for the glory of God and for the Lord Jesus Christ.